So I thought I would start throughout the beginning of this new year helping us learn to stand in the storms of our life. Because once we do that, our walk with God is so much stronger. And when we learn to, our walk with God is so much stronger when we learn to where the storms come from, first of all. How to avoid them, because we can avoid a lot of the storms that we have. How to endure them, some we can't avoid, and we have to endure through them. And how to overcome them. So I'm going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about storms and how we should, or how we can handle and overcome. My thing's doing weird things. The storms in life. There's a parable in Matthew, and I'll read it here in a little bit. You know it. It's about two houses. A house that's built on rock and another house that's built on sand. And this is a great lesson about the way all people face storms. One chooses to stand solid, and the other chooses to fall. And this is what people do when they face problems in life. We can either stand on the rock of God during those problems, or we can build our foundation on the things of this world and our emotions and all those around us, and our lives crumble underneath those circumstances. So storms come to everyone, right? Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how carnal you are, there's going to be storms. And we all face storms in life. In fact, and I'll read a scripture later, that we're promised to have storms in life. But in John, it tells us that I have told you these things so that you may be, that in me you may have peace. Peace. In this world you will have trouble. So here he's telling us that we're going to have problems. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus says that we need to have peace in the midst of our troubles. Regardless of our situation, we're to have peace. If we're dealing with a crisis, we're to have peace. A lot of times we're running around pulling our hair out, but he tells us that we need to have peace. If you're in the middle of a crisis of a relationship, we're to have peace. If you're standing beside the bedside of a loved one and they're only given hours to live, we're to have peace. Peace is not the absence of problems. A lot of times people think, well, if I don't have problems in life, I have peace. And if there are problems in life, I have no peace. But peace doesn't mean that we don't have problems in life. Peace is how we handle those problems. Sometimes it's hard to be of good cheer when we're in trouble or when our lives seem to be falling apart. But Jesus says that he has overcome the world so that we can have peace and we can be of good cheer when trouble comes. So let's look at this scripture that I just said. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because its foundation was built on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And we know the winds come and the storms go and the house falls. So the key to the house that stood was not just in hearing the word, because it says here, therefore anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So it's not just about hearing the word of God, it's about putting the word of God into practice. It's about living the word of God in our lives. Another parable that we're familiar with is the one about the sowing. In Mark, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So as I read that, first of all, he's like, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand anything, is what he's telling them. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once, receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fell away quickly. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And then finally he says, others, like seed grown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what we have sown. So Jesus tells these disciples, first of all, don't you understand this parable? He's telling us that this is the key to all of his parables. 75% of the people that he lists in this parable don't live the word of God. They hear it, right? But they don't live it. 25% of the people are doers of the word and produce fruit. In verse 15, it talked about people who hear the word like seed on a path, and then Satan comes and takes it. They have no understanding of the word of God. And verse 16 and 17 talks about the word and how we receive it with joy. And he talks about on rocky places. But when trouble comes, we fall away. They understood the word, those people did, and did well for a while, and they became offended. And thirdly, in verses 18 and 19, it talks about the individual who hears the word, and like a seed in thorny places, they produce fruit for a while, and they become unfruitful. Why? They backslide. Why? Because the cares of this world choked out the word of God in their lives. So the word cares in this verse is translated as fearful concerns. So cares is a polite word of saying fear, or fearful concern. Fear is the most used and most effective tool of all that the enemy uses against us. Most fears are very small. They don't have much volume to them. And we seem to take and inflate that fear and make it a big deal when it's really not a big deal. A good way to look at fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. So fears are built on false things, and we believe that they're real things. Does that make sense? We have something that occurs in life, and it's false, or it has false evidence, but we believe it as being the real thing, which then creates fear. Fear can be a perversion of our faith. Fear is a failure, is faith in failure. Fear is based on belief, right? We believe the wrong things, we become fearful. Faith is believed on what we believe. Faith is based on what we believe, sorry. As we see in Proverbs, it says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. So if we have something in our heart, that's what we believe. And in Job it says, For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid is come unto me. So whatever's in our heart, whatever we're believing, if it's the truth or if it's the false evidence, that's what manifests itself. Fear then would be faith in failure. It would be false faith. So believing something that has false evidence. We know that fear produces two reactions. You've heard of the fight or flight, right? But fear doesn't even cause us to fight. We either run away or it paralyzes us. It makes us stand still. It makes us so we can't move. Paralysis is what the devil wants to happen. He wants us to stop growing and stop seeking the Lord. And this keeps the word, or keeps us from being the doers or the living out the word of God in our lives. Fear from the devil is from the devil, and it's a spirit. You always hear the scripture talking about the spirit of fear. And so, like I said earlier, most fears are small. We lose a job. We can't get into our car because the lock is frozen, so we start to worry about it, right? We worry about the future. We worry about the little things. Worry is translated as mental torment. So when you're worrying about something, you're putting your mind in torment. And I've said before that You know, about 80% of the things that we worry about, we have no control over. About 80% of the things that we torment our mind with, we have nothing, or there's nothing that we can do about them. There's only about 5% of the things that we worry about that we can actually take action and make them better. So most of the worries that we have and most of the torment that we put into our mind, there's no reason for it. We just seem to get tangled up in those things. In 2 Timothy it says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." So Christ doesn't, or God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. Fear doesn't come from God. And He gives us the tools to fight fear. And those tools are, number one, power. Right? It says He gives us the power. So it's a miracle-working power. It's a supernatural anointing that's over our lives. It's the Holy Ghost power that they talk about in Acts. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's the promise of Jesus' power to drive out fear in our lives. We can think about Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. He wouldn't be seen with the other disciples. And then after Acts, when the Holy Ghost fell, he preached and 3,000 people got saved. So he had the power to witness. He had the power over Satan. God gives us power over bashfulness. It's the power to break. Power, it is the power that breaks all fears. So he gives us power as a tool to fight fear. The second one he talked about is love. Agape love, or God's love. Forgiving love. When you love someone and you're meeting someone else's needs, you really don't have to worry about your problems. You usually don't worry about your own problems when you're trying to meet someone else's needs. In 1 John it says, there is no fear in love. That's pretty clear. Can't argue with that. But perfect love drives out fear. So when you love the sinner and you want to see them walk with God, you lose your fear to witness. And the third tool he gave us to fight fear was a sound mind, a controlled mind, what we think about. You think in pictures. So if I say red ball, what do you see? A red ball, right? So we need to think about the Word of God. We need to think about that we're an heir of God. And if we think about that we're an heir of God, we see that we're an heir of God. If we think that we're more than a conqueror, we become more than a conqueror. If we think we're prosperous, we become prosperous. If we think we're healed, we become healed. If we think we're a vessel of honor or a salt of the earth or light of the world or the elect, the beloved, I could go on and on, saints, servants of the Most High, that's what we become. So we need to look, use our mind and be careful of what we think about and be careful about the voices that we listen to. A lot of times we hear things and you're worthless or you're hopeless, and that's not the voice of God. The voice of God is going to give us the truth in what comes from Scripture. So in fighting fear, He gives us power, love, and a sound mind. It says that He's not the spirit of fear. So if we look at one of our promises here, and let me see if I can say all this correctly as I understand it. I'm going to read the King James Version, which says that thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. So we've been given this promise of trampling, or putting things under our feet. And so when I looked up this verse in Hebrew, this is talking about 3 different types of fear. The immediate fears that we have here is being referred to as the lion and the snake. So you're gonna stomp on the lion and the snake. You're gonna step on the immediate fears that you have in life. Imitation fear, that fake fear, which is all fear, right? It's false evidence. Is the killing lion, so the second lion. So we have the ability to trample on the imitation fear. And then the imagined fear, things that we imagine up and become fearful of, is referred to here as a serpent or the dragon. So God has given us the power to put all of those fears under our feet, the immediate fear, the imitation fear, and the imagined fear. But we have to take control. In 2 Corinthians it says, we demolish arguments at every pretension that it sets itself up against the knowledge of God. and we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So we have to do action. We have to take control. We have to take every thought captive. Begin to confess to being what the Word says you are. Like we said earlier, the Word says you're a child of God. The Word says that you're redeemed. The Word says that your sins are forgiven. The Word doesn't say you're worthless. The Word doesn't say you're hopeless. The Word doesn't say those things. So we need to confess and speak the things into our heart of what the Word of God says we are. Begin to speak the Word to yourselves. You can't think about your fears while you're speaking the Word, while you're speaking the Word of God. When you take control of your fears, the Word then becomes that rock or that foundation that we built our house upon and wasn't even shaken. So, you know, there's storms in life. I'm going to skip that. That's where I want to be. There's storms in life that we can avoid. A lot of times the storms in life that we deal with are storms that we've either caused or conjured up on our own. Every person, again, like I said earlier, regardless of your spirituality, lack of spirituality, is going to have storms at one time or another. We've all experienced storms in our life. Perhaps you might be in the middle of a storm right now, or you may be in a storm of sickness or depression or financial storms or some strife in a relationship. Storms can lead or take on a lot of different forms. They have all, but they all share this common tendency, and they tend to inhibit or stop your progress towards the wonderful plan that God has for your life. So that's what the storm does. It stops the plan that God has for your life. In Matthew, this is the verse we read earlier, building your house on the rock versus the sand. The first thing we have to know and understand is that when we have a storm, most or all the time the Lord isn't trying to punish us. He isn't trying to teach us something. Trouble comes simply because we live in a world filled with tribulation. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. So we live in a world full of trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the first truth is important to remember, that it's not the Lord trying to punish us. The second truth is that if we're a doer of the Word, the house of your life will not fall when the storm comes. So Jesus said that as a doer of the Word, that we can be assured that not only will the storms not destroy you, but they won't even shake you up. They won't even make you fall. So is there a storm in your life? If you've recently been shaken by a storm, if you are in a storm or recently shaken by a storm, you need to ask yourself, is there any area of my life where I'm not doing the Word of God, where I'm not living the Word of God? Notice that the basic issue isn't the lack of faith or knowledge. Verse 24 says, "There everyone who hears these words of mine." So first of all, it's hearing it, right? And then, we must be talking about those. He's talking about the people here who have heard. But then in Romans, he says, "And faith comes by hearing," right? So it's not a lack of faith or knowledge, because we hear the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we can assume that those houses that fell, they fell in spite of the fact, maybe, that they had faith. Now, they had faith in the wrong things. So back to Matthew 7:24, he goes on to say that if you hear the words of mine and puts them into practice. So we can't just hear the Word of God and pretend it doesn't exist. We have to put the Word of God into practice. So the key to weathering the storms of life unaffected is doing the Word of God, putting the Word of God in practice in our life. So if you have the Word, if you have faith in the Word, how can you fail, right? Jesus says, or James says here, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" A good example of this would be someone who believes it would be better for them to quit drinking. They have faith that they can quit drinking, but you know what they do? They go and drink. Right? They have faith, But they're not doing it. So faith without works is dead. So we can have faith in something, but we have to also do something. So the bottom line isn't what you believe. And although I'm not trying to minimize the importance of faith, it's what we do with what we believe. I'm going to skip this whole next section here. Okay, so back to what I said earlier is that a pitfall, as I said, we have to look at our lives and we have to see where we're not living the Word of God. And one of the pitfalls that leads many people to a mistaken conclusion that the Word isn't working is to evaluate how they're doing the Word only on the area where they're having their struggle. So if I'm having a struggle with my finances, I check to make sure I'm obedient in tithing and I'm obedient in giving. But the problem is that the failure to do the Word in one area can leave you open to storms in another area. So just because you're having a financial storm doesn't mean you're not only disobeying the financial Word, but you could be disobeying God's Word or not doing God's Word in other parts of our lives. So a failure to do the Word in one area can leave you open to a storm in another area. So we don't want to mistake the deciding of whether or not we're doing the Word by just evaluating the area where the crisis is occurring or the crisis is coming from. So we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to know that God's Word is true and realize that if there's a storm shaking us, it usually isn't anyone else's fault. It's our fault. God says if you do the Word, you'll pass through this adversity without being shaken. He says He'll build us on the house of rock. And so we need to ask God and ask God to show you where you're not doing the Word of God in your life. So again, you may be struggling with finances, but ask God to show you where you're not doing the Word of God in your life. It may not be that you're not financially obeying. It may be that you're not obeying in some other area of your life. So then I hear, I don't know all the Word of God yet. I don't know the Word of God. So how, I've only been saved a short time, and I haven't read the Bible, and I don't know it in my heart. So how am I ever going to make it through storms? And you're responsible for every truth and principle in the Word that you hear. As it says here, everyone who hears, right? And then it goes on to say, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So obviously we can't walk in light that we don't have. We can't do word that we haven't heard. And then I want to make sure that we understand that we shouldn't avoid hearing the Word because of ignorance. I don't want to hear the Word of God. I don't want to hear the Word of God because if I hear it, then I have to obey it and do it. Right? Hosea tells us that my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So it's important for us to know the Word of God. So we have to be careful on that fine line of, well, I don't know about it, so therefore I can't do it. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to put the Word of God in practice and live it. So there's some storms that we can avoid. And as I said, as we've seen in the Word here, storms are going to come to everyone. They're not going to leave us alone, unfortunately. But some people experience storms unnecessarily. And you can experience storms due to disobedience. And how do you fix that? You be obedient to the Word of God, right? Jonah was an example of someone who could have avoided a storm, right? Not to mention 3 days in the belly of a fish. You know the story, God asked him to go, he didn't go. God allowed a storm in his life to encourage Jonah, to be obedient. You can experience storms because you're being obedient to the Word of God. There's an enemy, right? And So when we're obeying the word of God and a storm comes into our life, we have to command that storm. We have to tell that storm to leave. And this is the story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing here about Jesus in the boat with the disciples. And the storm comes, and he stands up, and he says, "Storm, go away." And what does the storm do? It goes away. So we may have storms in our lives because we're obedient to God and the enemy is attacking. And we have the power to command those storms to leave, to command those storms to depart from our lives. So how do you deal with that kind of storm? Just like Jesus did. Peace, be still, right? Tell the storm to be calm. Commands of faith will still a storm that has come because you're following God's instruction. And then there's those storms that come because of unavoidable connections. What do I mean by that? Sometimes in a marriage, one spouse may be trying to serve God and the other spouse is not. The other spouse is in rebellion. The obedient partner may be in God's will and the other feels that they don't have to repent of anything. So you're living in this environment of connected with a person who's not living with God. And because someone else's will is involved, right? Free will. A command of faith isn't necessarily going to work, right? We just can't. We can command those storms to be calm. But a lot of times the way to get through those storms is to endure them. We just have to endure. The Apostle Paul encountered a storm on his way to Rome, and I'm not going to read the whole story because it's 40 verses long. He knew it was a trip that was not, he knew it was the Lord's will for him not to make that trip. But the owner of the ship wouldn't listen to Paul, even when he warned him not to leave Crete. So it wasn't God's will that Paul was to be shipwrecked, but Paul became a prisoner. He couldn't choose to stay behind. He wanted to stay behind, but the owner of the ship said, "You know what? I'm going anyway," right? And so Paul ended up becoming a prisoner. So he had to endure that storm. When Joshua came out against Ai, it says here, so about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarry, struck them down on the slopes, and the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. So in both of these cases, the storms occurred because of other people. And so the key to overcoming this type of storm is sometimes we just have to endure them. Sometimes we just have to lean on God and trust that God is going to take us through them. So when we deal with a storm of disobedience, we need to repent, right? We need to become obedient. When we deal with a storm of obedience, we need to speak to it and say, "Peace, be still." When we deal with a storm of others, we have to have patience. Smooth sailing through the storms of life is not the only benefit of being a doer of the word, right? That's not the only reason that we should obey the word of God. But it also keeps us out of deception. And we see that truth in James chapter 1. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks in the face of a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." And what that is it's like the Bible is a mirror. And you really don't know you're in Christ until you see it in the Word, right? And in it, you'll see that you're healed or you're delivered or you're prosperous or you're set free. But if you hear that Word and you read that Word in church, but then on Monday you don't do it, you're going to forget who Christ is. You're going to forget that you are who you are in Christ. You won't remember that you're healed. You won't remember the things that Christ has done for you. So it's like looking into a mirror, walking away. So we need to constantly be in the Word of God. James 1, the next verse says, "But whosoever looks intently," so think about the Word being a mirror, "intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it," so it's constantly looking in it, right? "Not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So You'll remember what you look like if you keep looking in the mirror, right? You're going to remember what's in the Word of God if you keep looking in the Word of God and doing what the Word of God said. So the Lord is promising here that if you do the Word, you're going to be blessed in whatever you do. Have you ever been overtaken by blessings? Are we blessed in all that we do? Deuteronomy gives us a picture, and again, I'm not going to read, but it gives us a picture of all the blessings that come upon us and overtake us if we diligently hear and follow the voice of God in our lives and observe and do all His commandments. Doing the Word of God is going to cause all of the blessings of God to literally chase you down and jump all over you. That's how I look at it. If we do the Word of God, it's the blessings are going to chase you down and jump all over you. You can't avoid them. But we have to accept responsibility. While the scriptures I've shared with you can leave no doubt that doing the Word of God will empower you to breeze through storms of life and experience the thrill of being chased down by God's blessings, right? There's still an attitude I see too often that prevents us from realizing this marvelous truth. We have to guard against this human tendency to shift responsibility of our circumstances on other people. Not to blame our lack of success on your boss or your spouse or your children or your color or your economic background or any. We usually, a lot of times, God, I can't avoid this because I'm poor. God, I can't avoid this because my boss is a jerk. God, I can't avoid this because. And then I'm way off because I hit the wrong button. So it's important for us to take responsibility for the storms in our life and not blame others. We have to accept full responsibility for the condition that our life is in. And so, as we've seen in the Word of God tonight, if you're being taken by the storms of life, it's most likely, more times than not, because we're not being obedient to the Word. And so we have to humble ourselves and allow the truth of God into our lives. So we have to humble ourselves and say, you know what, this is my problem. The storm that's in my life is something that I've caused, or something that's happening because I'm not being obedient to God. So when we do that, we can honestly say to God, show me where I'm missing it. Show me where I'm making mistakes. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I purpose to make whatever change that I need to make in my life in order to fix that problem. And so that's when you'll be in a position to walk in. And actually, that was the end anyway. I don't know why I scrolled through all those. But so that's when we'll be in a position to walk in those blessings, that we'll be in a position to see God's blessings literally chase us down and jump all over us, right? And we'll succeed in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we're just so thankful that You are the calmer of storms, Lord, and that in the Word we can gain that foundation. Lord, and it's not just hearing the Word or seeing the Word, but it's about doing the Word of God. About doing the Word of God in our lives, about speaking the Word of God in our lives, Lord. And I just pray for anyone here tonight who may be going through a storm that you would show them, Lord, if it's a lack of obedience, where that lack of obedience is, Lord, and help them to see that, humble their hearts, and help them to be open to Your guidance, Lord. And Lord, if it's a storm, Lord, that we just need to tell to be still, Lord, give us the courage and the wisdom to tell it to be still. And Lord, for those storms that we can't avoid, Lord, help us to endure them. Help us to live through them. Help us to hang on to Your Word and do Your Word to help us get through those storms. So Lord, I ask You that you bless each one here tonight. Touch their lives, touch their souls, touch their minds, Lord. Bless them as they go from here and throughout their week. We ask these things in Your name.